The scripture reading from today comes from the book of Proverbs, verses 14, 30, 23, 17 through 18, 24, 19 through 20, and 27, 4. Proverbs 14, 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Beloved, loved ones, this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I bring greetings from Grace Downtown. You guys know you're a part of a network, right? I often meet folks from downtown who are like totally oblivious to the fact that we're one church, three congregations, and that there are congregations beyond just downtown. And we do this thing together, which is wonderful because we need all hands on deck when it comes to really seeking and advancing the kingdom in Washington, D.C. Before I pray and dive into the word, I'm also going to say, like the scripture passages that were just read to us, they're there to... we'll be doing this morning. I will not be giving a fair treatment to all of the verses, but they're there for your reference, okay? Let me pray for us and we'll dive right in. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the gathering of your saints, this divine conversation between you and us, where you speak your word of invitation and grace and forgiveness and assurance. Now you speak your words of life, of hope. And Lord, we come with open hearts, with faith to receive from you these words. We pray that you would make us wise people. We know that we need more than just the law. We need wisdom to help navigate what can also often feel like turbulent times in life. And so, Lord, we bow before you now and ask that you would speak in Christ's name. Amen. I recently rewatched Gladiator with my family. Not the second one, but the first one, the better one. And you remember in the beginning of the movie, it's like really difficult to watch when the dying emperor, Marcus Aurelius, announces that he would not pass his crown to his own son, Commodus, but to Maximus, the general. And Commodus says, "You wrote to me once, listing the virtues you held in highest regard, wisdom, justice, fortitude, temperance. I have none of them, but I have other virtues, Father. And what follows is not virtue, but insecurity, pride, and most of all, envy. Envy is what poisons Commodus. It eats away at his soul and drives him to destroy the very thing that he admires the most, his father. This is the nature of envy. Left unaddressed, it will fester and it will poison our hearts. And envy isn't just wanting what someone else has, as you know. It's resenting others for having what we don't have. When we see someone else's success, beauty, or opportunities, instead of celebrating it, we feel a nagging sense of bitterness that begins to sort of fester in us. And are even justified in tearing them down with words of hatred, okay? Subtle and otherwise. We live in a world that the author of the Proverbs would have never guessed. Social media doesn't help much either, does it? We're bombarded with curated selfies from exotic vacations and niche restaurants where people look way too happy than you are. And if we don't guard our hearts from envy, it will slowly destroy our soul. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Did you catch that? Envy doesn't just wound, it rots. It's not just a bad feeling that lingers and goes away. No, It's a spiritual cancer. And thankfully, the Bible doesn't just tell us how destructive envy is. It offers us an anecdote. And that anecdote is contentment, a tranquil heart, as we will see here. So in our time together, let's look at these two things. First, let's look at the poison that is envy. And secondly, let's look at the anecdote that is contentment. First, the poison. The Hebrew word for envy carries the idea of jealousy, zeal, or heat. Envy is not just noticing someone else's success, as we said. It's resenting them for having it. It's not just admiring beauty, wealth, or influence. It's wanting it for yourself so badly that there is a quiet anger, resentment, bitterness, all of these things festering in your soul. And it's strange when you sit and reflect on this for a little bit, the madness of envy, if we can put it that way. Envy has a way of turning others' happiness into your burden. When you see those pictures and videos or the lifestyle of others, you don't simply say, wow, I wish I had that. No, but it kind of like comes back at you and it becomes a burden, a heavy burden. Psalm 73, which was read to us earlier, like some in the PCA world would say, this is providential, God's will, right? In Psalm 73, the psalmist is very honest about his struggle with envy. And if I can use modern day parlance to describe what's really going on in his heart, it's very relatable. He says in verse 1, in the banner verse, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But he didn't always think that way. He came to this conclusion much later. And it's not just a quiet time in the morning or a few minutes of reflection. I think it's years of struggling with envy. Because the description that he gives us, starting with verse 4 and all the way down to verse 15, it's a process. He's watched this unfold in the lives of his wicked neighbors, and it did more than confuse him. He was utterly distraught. He says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And what he goes on to describe, again, if I can put it in modern day parlance, is these guys have no issues in life. They never get sick. They didn't take a COVID vaccine with like not one cough, not one sneeze. And I think he won the lottery again for the third time this year. His children never disobey him. In fact, I heard they're all going to Ivy Leagues this fall. And his wife, she never ages. What is going on? Their yard is always green, right? And it's driving him mad. He says, what in the world is going on? How is it that he, a wicked person who cares nothing about God, who does not orient his life around worship and glory of God, can be so blessed? And here I am working so hard to honor God, only to have a miserable lot in life. And he says in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. The older NIV would have it as it was oppressive to me. Have you ever been here? Can you relate with the psalmist? When you sort of do the math, things don't add up. And you're like, God, what's going on here? There's a huge disparity between me and this wicked neighbor. And I thought I was promised all the blessings. Like, that should be mine. And yet, when I look over the fence, or the imaginary fence, if you live in Washington, D.C., like, he's got everything I'm supposed to have. And it is oppressive to me. John Owen, a famous Puritan theologian, put it this way. He said, envy is sorrow at the good of others. And it goes deep, doesn't it? Proverbs 27 verse 4 goes on to say, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before envy? You see, envy, the way it works, is not explosive. It is erosive. It is subtle. It doesn't come announcing, like, here I am. Sets up shop with neon signs, envy. No, it sort of kind of unpacks quietly and you're not sure what's going on, but before you know it, you're drowning. It is toxic in that it turns inward and eats away at our soul. It hollows us out. We have carpenter bees in our backyard, and for a long time, I wondered sometimes out loud, how do these bees actually eat wood? Like, what sort of digestive systems do they have to be able to eat wood? Only to find out that they don't actually eat wood. Did you know this? Maybe I'm the only one who didn't know this, but they don't eat wood. They dig these holes within, you know, different wood in order to lay eggs, okay? And I realized that's how envy works in our souls. It sets up shop and it keeps digging. It hollows us out. And before we know, we're just a shell of who we once were. When you see your friend at another Michelin-starred restaurant while you had leftovers. When your coworker goes on another international trip and you can barely get time off. Your friend from college gets engaged, and then you wonder out loud, why them, Lord, and not me? There is a more sinister layer to this thing called envy. And we have to talk about it because soon we're going to talk about the anecdote. And without understanding the origins of envy, you're never going to be able to really cure it or be delivered from it. You see, the origins of envy is not just what they have and what I don't have. It actually goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Envy is one of the many fruits of our depravity, the fall from grace. Ever since our first parents usurped God from his rightful place through active rebellion, basically saying, I know better than you and I will handle this my way, we have been left with the impossible task of replacing the infinite with the finite. And there is no amount of finite things that can replace the infinite God. But that does not stop us from turning to these finite things with a promise, false promise, that somehow they will be to us God. That's why we bow our hearts before these material, tangible things to say, help me, deliver me from this miserable life. Satisfy this void in my heart because it just doesn't go away. And so we turn these finite things into ultimate things. We turn them into God, hoping that the next thing somehow holds the keys to that promise. That is the very definition of the madness of sin. You've been down this road before, but you do it again. I'm sure I'm not the only person in this room, right? Remember that next thing that you knew somehow would satisfy you? It was going to complete you? And you would never ask for anything ever again? Remember that thing? And maybe it was a while back when you were in like middle school or high school. You like got straight B's for this. You worked really hard. You even did the dishes. You threw out the trash. And you said, Mom, Dad, if you would but get me this thing, I would never ask for anything ever again. I have four teenage kids, and that's basically the par for the course. Every week, there's that another thing that my kids need. And if we would but get that thing, they would never ask for anything again. Until next baseball season. Then it's a whole list of things now he needs. And yet we give in. We know how this ends. We've watched this movie before, but somehow we convince ourselves that this next thing is going to be a little different. Friends, where are you today? In this season of life. Whether you're in school or working, whatever it may be, maybe you're pursuing that very next thing with a false promise somehow in your heart that if I can only obtain it, I'm going to be completely happy. You really think so? What happened with all the other things that you thought held that promise? This is the very definition of the madness of sin. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we take good things like success, beauty, intimacy, promotion, and so on. It's a long list of things, and we make them into God things to affirm our identity and worth, to satisfy that deep hole that only God can satisfy. In other words, sin distorts our image and worth. And it has us believe that we are the sum total of what we have and what we do. And every now and then when we see others that have and do the very things that we have fixated our hearts on, envy rears its ugly head and it begins to speak to us. And before long, if you don't stop it, if you don't nip it at the bud, you know what happens. And my personal experience proves this very thing. I've been down that path many times. I'm trying to learn, and maybe you are too. So if that's where you are familiar with envy because it's been par for the course for you. I have good news for you. You are not stuck. And you are not the sum total of what you have and what you do. You don't have to spend the rest of your life pursuing that next thing that will somehow be God to you. The Bible offers you a better hope, a better solution, contentment. But here's the thing. Contentment, as we will see, is not something that we discipline ourselves into. It's not how hard can you cultivate a heart of contentment. Because if it were left up to you and your discipline, you would never get there. Contentment, like a lot of other spiritual disciplines, is like a muscle that fatigues easily, as David Brooks once said. And none of us are strong enough to get there. We need a better hope, a better Savior, a better promise. And we have exactly that. Already in this worship service, in this divine conversation, we have someone who has been giving himself to us. And he is far better, as we will see, than anything that we have fixed our hearts on in this world. That promotion, that paycheck, that degree being published, that is not the answer to your longings. No finite things, no matter how much, will satisfy what only God can. So let's turn to our second point and final point, the anecdote, contentment. The wisdom of Proverbs doesn't just expose the poison. It offers us a path toward healing. And it starts with cultivating what Proverbs 14:30 calls a tranquil heart. Again, Proverbs reads, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." That tranquil heart is what the New Testament calls contentment. The tranquil heart isn't passive or apathetic, as if this is some Buddhist philosophy of detaching ourselves from the material world in order to reach nirvana, where we are separated from all desire so that now we're finally at peace and liberation from suffering. No, it's not that. Rather, contentment is a trusting posture of someone who believes that God is indeed good, that he is wise, and that he is sovereign, even when life does not reflect those things of God. You see, in this fallen world, there is going to be a gap between what we believe about God and the reality we step into Monday mornings. The songs that we sing about the goodness and the wisdom and the sovereignty of God will not always be reflected in the reality in the office or school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. So what do we do when there is a gap between what we believe and what we experience? It's called faith. we realize that on this side of eternity, things are never going to be as they should be. But we live with the promise that one day He will return to make all things new. And in the now, He meets us with grace and promise that this is not the end. And He gives us strength to move forward. Do you have that trusting posture? Do you really believe that God is good all the time? It's not some platitude we shout in Sunday mornings, but it really becomes a lifeline, a principle that we bank on. And if you do, your life would be different. Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he writes this from prison. And Roman prison was nothing like our prison today. And yet in that place of suffering, frustration, and need, he says, I have everything I need. In fact, I am content. Why? Because he says, I have Christ. He is with me even here, in the low and dark places. Sure, my circumstance says one thing, but my theology says another. And I'm going to lean into this because I believe this to be true, even more than what I see. So how do we get contentment? Let me just say two things as we close. First, I want to invite you to rest in God's providence. Rest in God's providence. John Calvin says, when we consider that God governs all things by his sovereign will, we can rest. We can rest knowing that our lives are not ruled by chance, but by a loving God. I don't know about you, but I think we Washingtonians need to hear that often. We're really good at striving. We are really good at sort of making things work, working ourselves to the bone to produce. And the gospel says, no, you can rest. It doesn't mean you can't work hard. Of course, you got to work hard and be the best student, employee, and so on and so forth. Being a parent, it's exhausting. You got to work hard. But at the deep heart level, you can do all of that from a place of rest. You don't have to get on that treadmill and constantly run as if you are what you produce and what you do and what you have. No, no, no. You can rest. Because God, He is your loving Father. And He has orchestrated all things. All things. Not only for His glory, but for your good. That means, friends, what you have, where you are in life, and even what you lack, I know that's hard. It's not random. It is not your failure. It is not for lack of trying. It's part of God's providence. For some of us, that's a hard pill to swallow. I know. But it is not an indictment, but it's an invitation to come and rest in the Father who is working on your behalf. Trusting God's providence will free you. Did you know that? It will free you from obsessing over what others have and do. And that social media, it won't have such a strong grip on your heart. Why? How? Because in Christ, we are given more than what envy craves. We're given God himself. Preacher and author A.W. Tozer from a generation ago once wrote, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. For having the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight." If you have Christ, you have everything. David says the very same thing in Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I love how he puts that, because he does not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I want." No, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He is enough. He is enough. This is the definition of biblical contentment. I have Christ, therefore I have enough. Second way that we cultivate this heart of contentment is to remember the gospel. When you know that your worth and value are in Christ, envy can't get a hold of you. It won't have a strong grip over you. Why? Because if you peel back the outer layers of envy, you will see that the power of envy is really insecurity. And insecurity is not something that we've been socialized into in our affluent capitalistic America. It actually goes way back to Genesis chapter 3. The reason why Adam and Eve made covering for themselves is out of fear. Yes, they were afraid, Adam says, but it's out of insecurity too. The gospel says you are not just forgiven of your sins, you have been adopted. And now, when the Father sees you, he sees you with an eye of favor. And that will never change. Often I see Christians do this mental gymnastic in their head. They come to worship and they take stock of their past week. And they sort of tally up all the good and the bad. And at the end of the day, if the good outweighs the bad, they feel like, "Yeah, I belong. The Lord shines upon me. His face of favor is upon me." And you feel like you can sing these songs and receive the benediction with confidence. But if it's the other way around, where you're like, "Ooh, I think the bad outweighs the good," you're not sure where you stand. You're not sure with what favor the Lord looks at you. You know what I mean? Like, is he okay with me? Like, what's going on here? There's this weird tension between you and God. And I think that's because we get justification and sanctification kind of confused. You know what I mean? Now, for those of you who are visiting and you're looking into Christian faith, allow us to talk inside of baseball for just 1 minute. Justification, as many of you know, is a once and done thing. When you are saved, he pronounces you as perfect in righteousness, and that never changes. No matter how messy your sanctification looks, and it's going to be very messy, your justification is never called into question. Sanctification, on the other hand, it's a lifelong process of becoming like Christ in our moral character, and it is messy. Sometimes it's two steps forward and three steps back, and man, it will leave you confused. I thought I loved God. Like, is it the Spirit of God in me? Is it the Spirit testifying to my spirit of the truths about God? Isn't he applying all the benefits of salvation to me? Like, what in the world is going on? And when you look at your life at the street level, it can be very confusing. But your sanctification should never call into question your justification. But that's what we do all the time. That's why many Christians have a hard time coming boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that even right now, no matter how messy your sanctification is, no matter how messy this morning was getting your kids ready for church, okay? All we know, I've been there, I got 4 kids, I know how that goes. You say and feel all kinds of things that do not honor the Lord, but it's okay. He is pleased to call you sons and daughters. And he welcomes you in. He invites you. The words of invitation, the call to worship, apply to you. Yes, you, no matter how messy this morning was. And maybe for others, you're coming out of a bad season in life. You've been through what the Bible would call the valley, and I've been there too. You're not the only one. And you've been surprised by your sin. Have you been there? I know I have. You weren't sure you were capable of committing those sins. And you did. And you enjoyed it. Am I saved? And God says, this is exactly where you need to be. I'm so proud that you're here this morning. I love you. I hope you see the beaming face of God. The face of welcome and love. Because you in Christ, you are perfect in righteousness. Tim Keller once said, the only eyes in the universe whose opinion really counts sees you in Christ, and they delight in you. You and I need to preach the gospel to ourselves all the time. We need to come back to this truth, and we need to anchor ourselves in it time and time again. Why? Because sin has reprogrammed our hearts to forget the very important things in life. I think for Christians, half the battle is remembering. Half the battle is remembering. I remember hearing this song by Labyrinth called Jealous. Anyone Labyrinth fans here? To be honest, I've never heard him. I only heard this version of his song from somebody else. I remember seeing like a video clip of Josh Daniel, a young mechanic, a contestant on Britain's Got Talent, sing the song with his own interpretation. And it was really like, it was really touching. He was like, yeah, I think of my friend, my best friend who died a few years ago, and I just want to be with him. I miss him so dearly. And this was soon after Simon lost his mother. And so he was visibly just broken. He was so moved by the performance. And the chorus goes something like this. Because I wish I could sing. If I had a good voice, I would sing this because it would be much more impactful, but I'm not going to sing it for you. Chorus goes something like this. Because I wished you the best of all the world could give. And I told you when you left me, there's nothing to forgive. But I always thought you'd come back. Tell me all you found was heartbreak and misery. It's hard for me to say. I'm jealous of the way. You're happy without me. So warm and like, oh, yeah. But this actually speaks to the very problem of envy. It can't heal itself. Here is a clear articulation of this man who is jealous of inanimate objects like rain and wind. And he says, only if I could. You see, if you dwell on the problem of jealousy and envy, you're not going to get over it. There's no way you could heal from it by reflecting upon it more. You need a better savior, a better hope, and that is the gospel, and that is Christ. And he offers himself to you. It's an invitation to lift up your eyes with faith to see him who gives everything to you. He will one day come, and with him the keys to the kingdom. And he will be pleased to give you all of that and more. And that is the only way we can be healed from envy. To find contentment is to have faith in our Savior who gives himself to us. Where are you today? In a city where status is our salvation and competition is par for the course, it's easy to get caught up in this thing called Washington. It really is a rat race, isn't it? And we forget the madness of all of it. We just think it's normal. And the gospel today invites you to rest, to believe, to find contentment in him. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we thank you for your wisdom that helps us to navigate life So often, we are left with questions, we're confused, we don't know how to make sense of what's going on in life, but you shine light on our steps, and you invite us ultimately to a deeper love and relationship with Christ. And so, Lord, even today, we come with open hearts to receive your words, and in response, we want to give ourselves to you. Lord, teach us to receive the promise that Christ gives even now, and help us to rest in that and to find contentment in the gospel. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.